Good morning and welcome to the Water from the Rock broadcast, where you can get a fresh start from the well of life. This is Tyler Robbins from Calvary Baptist Church, sitting here with Pastor Tim Robbins and then my assistant Levi. Today we'll be discussing a chapter in Ecclesiastes and what this means for our life. So, Pastor Robbins, we were talking about Solomon a while back in church, and you'd really given some great insights about how God is in the darkness and about how Solomon understood that his life, what it really amounted to in the end, near the end of his life, how he realized that all is really just vanity and vexation. So what I really wanted to ask you today is, what is vanity? What does the scripture define vanity as? What does Solomon see it as? And what that really means for us today?
Well, thank you, Tyler. I think vanity, probably a lot of different people would describe maybe in different ways, but that of vanity in the Bible would be that of emptiness. And so whenever it says that at the end of Solomon's life, he realizes that he had given his life to all these different things, and he had given his life to serve the Lord, and then he gave his life to serve himself, and then serve all these different types of passions in life, but he found that they just kept leaving him empty. And that's the way it is in life. The only fulfillment you'll ever find is that of in Christ, but whenever you seek fulfillment, you're never going to find it. You have to seek to give yourself to Christ and just give up on the dream of fulfillment. And once you do that, then Christ will fulfill you. And so that's the reason why many people today, they're chasing dreams, but in reality, though, it's that of vanity and emptiness, because it never really fulfills. Even the pleasure of sin is just but for a season. And so that would be the way I would define vanity.
See, I always thought vanity was something more along the lines of something that would be kind of like a false, almost like a false religion, something somebody sets up as something that they really just enjoy, sort of another word for pride, something that they really put in place in front of God. So that's always what I kind of understood. So how did you come across this truth? Was it just from study? Did the Lord lead you to see it? Or is this just something that we've kind of forgotten in the path of just life? A lot of times it seems like our truths that we learn in church, learn from childhood, just kind of disappear over time. Just things of the world get caught up, and we just don't see. Really, it's just the forest for the trees is kind of the euphemism there, but we miss a lot of it. Is this something that you think that you'd learned early on, or do you think this is something that most people just don't know?
Well, the Hebrew word for vanity there does mean like emptiness and place without law or place without value. And the thing that I learned early on in my life and in my ministry is through the Spirit of God and the way He was working in my life and the zeal and the passion that God was building in my heart for Him. One of the things that I really began to really give myself to was serving the Lord and just pleasing Him. I'd come from a family where my mom was one of those people that was as hardworking, sacrificial, and just pretty much had abandoned her life so that her children, her husband, everybody around her could have a life, and she just really kind of abandoned her life and that for the sake of others. And excuse me. So therefore, it was just kind of natural for me to think that that's the way serving the Lord would be, is that of just kind of abandoning my life and just giving up what I wanted, giving up my dreams, my goals, my ambitions, and just doing whatever God would want me to do. And I had surrendered to that, and just really wasn't that much of a challenge for me. I'll never forget the time in which I first got right with the Lord and surrendered my life to Him, and it was down in southern Illinois and driving along the bluffs there along the Mississippi River. And late at night coming home, I was working a management at Walmart and coming home and I got outside my car and I looked up to heaven. It was real dark and I could see the outline of the bluffs and the darkness there. And I just looked up to heaven, tears coming out of my eyes, and told the Lord, whatever He wants me to do, I'll do. He wants me to be a manager at Walmart, I'll be that. If He wants me to dig ditches, I'll be that. And if He wants me to preach, I'll do that. I just want to abandon my life. I want to just give it to Him. And so to me, the idea of vexation, vanity, a lot of people today, they're living a life that's just empty because they're trying to live for themselves. They're trying to live a life that can please God, please themselves, please others, but they themselves will need to make sure that they're taken care of. But I think the key to avoiding a vain life, an empty life, a life that has a zero value or little value, is that of to abandon your life and give it to the Lord. And then the Bible says, he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And I think that's the way. That's the key, is to find it.
So, okay. I have to agree with you there, but I remember earlier we were talking about a little bit about one of the preachers we were listening to was talking about what it means to become a fundamentalist. Do you think that's kind of the same situation here, where people define things differently and they kind of get off on the wrong foot early on? That's why they dwell so much in vanity and emptiness. I remember you were just saying that with your mom, she was a really heavy influence about being selfless, being committed, and really putting others first. A lot of people don't have that upbringing. A lot of people, especially nowadays, in the earlier generations here, a lot of people don't have that background where they're seeing people sacrifice for others and putting others first. A lot of people are really self-centered. Do you think this is something that is really important for everyone to know and to see that the way that we were being brought up in kind of our society is maybe not the best way, that there's a better way out there?
I think so. Unfortunately, we live in a generation that is really marred by the influences of humanism. And back around the time of the Renaissance, when humanism, or the philosophy of being a humanist, came about, it was designed, or whenever somebody said they were a humanist, it was a grand thing in the churches, or at least in the Catholic Church, because you were saying is this, is you saw value in people regardless of who they were. They didn't have to be somebody of a title, or they could be a peasant, they could be somebody poor, whatever it may be, and that meant this, that you saw value in them, and that if they had talent, they had worth, they had value, you would recognize it. They didn't have to come from, richer backgrounds or more of a higher titled or privileged place. And so that kind of evolved. And now today we're very humanistic, and we've made man the center of all things and man's happiness the center of all things. And that's the philosophy today, is humanism has just crept into the church. And the result is this, is we preach sermons to centered around trying to draw people to ourselves, to draw people to the Lord based upon what God can do for them. And that's not the way to come to the Lord. The way to come to the Lord is to come to the Lord through the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And when you realize that, hey, I owe God my life, I owe God everything instead of God owes me, that changes everything. And unfortunately, that's the society we live in today, is that of the churches revolve around this, what can God do for me? And they'll go to a church that seems to offer the most. They're looking for somebody, looking for a place that's got the most children, or the most social programs, or the most family ministries, church that has most to offer concerning education, maybe even good teaching or good music. However, though, that's not the way we should go to church. We should go to church because we're here, Lord, to find you and give our lives to you, to present ourselves. As the Bible says in Romans 12, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And so, unfortunately, that's the reason why churches today are powerless, or at least seems like fairly powerless against the world system today, and that's why we're being overwhelmed and overrun in our society, and humanism and worldliness is overtaking us.
Well, what about those people that have been constantly taught humanism growing up, and that's how their mentality is all based around? How would someone like that lose their old ways and find out what God's will for their life is?
Well, the answer to that question is the answer to our problems, and unfortunately, our churches today are very much what you just described. They were born underneath that. Many Christians, I'm not saying they're bad people. They're some of the best people you'll ever meet. They are selfless. They'll do things for other people. They give large amounts of money. They don't give just a tithe, but double tithes, or give the offerings to other ministries besides their tithes. They sacrifice hours in teaching and helping people. They're just some of the best people out there. Unfortunately, though, God isn't first place in their life. They themselves are first place, or their family, their children, that kind of thing. And so to answer that question, though, is it all goes back to the Bible talks about the foundations being destroyed. What can the righteous do? And in essence, the foundations have been destroyed, and there's nothing we can do. However, though, there is something that can be done, and that takes a work of the Spirit. It has to be divine revelation. When God reveals something to you, it changes you forever. Once you see that, it changes you forever. And then you immediately reckon it. The Bible says to know and then to reckon in Romans 6. And as soon as God reveals it, it becomes fact to you. And remember what faith is. Faith is simply acceptance of God's facts. Now, once that happens, now you've accepted God's truth, the revelation of the Spirit of God. It becomes real. And once that happens, you now are a changed person. And the Bible talks about how we're changed from glory to glory. That glory isn't just that of, oh, God just did something wonderful. It's that of you realize the significance and the value and the worth and the mightiness and the greatness of an almighty God. And once you see him share that truth with you and share his value with you and share who he is with you, it changes you. And that's what it takes to change our society. That's what it takes. We need the old-fashioned, just same as the problem as that we've had throughout all the generations, an old-fashioned movement of the Holy Spirit of God. It happened in the 1700s, and we called it the First Great Awakening. Then it happened again in the 1800s and early 1800s, called Second Great Awakening. And then we've seen really large-scale revival movements in America towards the end of the 1800s and in the early 1900s with Billy Sunday, and 1800s with D.L. Moody and these guys. But that's really where it goes back to, is when the Spirit of God began to move. And listen, I can talk to somebody until I'm blue in the face. And I can have more wisdom than I could ever need. I could quote Bible verse after Bible verse. I could do all these different things. However, though, it doesn't matter if the Spirit of God's not in it. You know, we sing the song, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down, and that's exactly what it is. It's vain, it's empty, it's of no power. And so there has to be a work of the Spirit to reveal that. So that's a great question.
But what about those people that just can't get past the fact that it's their fault choosing that mentality day in, day out? And they blame the society around them or the way they were brought up.
You see, I also had a question here, too. For these people who want to change and grow to this new lifestyle, to want to accept Christ and to follow the life that God has best chosen for them, a life without vanity, a life without vexation, and instead be a servant of God, sometimes, as you were talking earlier, that may mean being selfish. That may mean going through difficult times or going without on some of those things. And in our society today, not just in America, but in most of the world, the mentality is to have excess, to live in comfort and luxury. So a lot of people work for the money to be able to buy these things or live in excess, in excessive debt or something, to be able to afford that. What would be your advice to them? Because sometimes whenever, like I said just a second ago, you have these people who have just this mentality of living in comfort. And sometimes whenever you're following God, sometimes it's not going to be a comfortable choice. It's easy to become discouraged. What would be your advice to them of getting past those parts in life where there are trials, where there are dark years? Also, how to stay committed to the faith and not lose hope, not to sit like Job and be full of doubt. What would be your advice?
There's a lot that you had asked there, and you as well, Levi, and there's a lot of information and a lot of answers and a lot of rhetoric there, and we could spend quite a bit of time. And we could, you know, go into quite a bit of detail about, but really to kind of sum up the last part of the question that you were asking is, how does a person get there? How do they avoid? And then Levi, you talk about guilt and those kinds of things. Really, to be honest with you, it's not an easy transition, and it's not something that you can just expect somebody to do. You know, think about this, is when the Apostle Paul would go into an area, and he would share the gospel with people. He'd spend a few months with them pretty much about every day. He was discipling them. They loved the Lord. They wanted to know about him. It was all that they were all talking about. whenever they were apart and they were, you know, cooking meals and they were doing the things that they needed to do, they were telling their neighbors about this new preacher, this guy who showed up and told them all these things, these miracles that he could do. He stood in demonstration of the Spirit. He didn't just go there and make a proclamation. He demonstrated the power of God, and I think that's where we fail in churches today. We don't demonstrate the power of God. Jesus told us to heal the sick and raise the blind or raise the dead and cast out demons and all those things. And you know, when was the last time you heard somebody that went over and healed somebody and then it was sick? Other than what we see in some of the kind of showy kind of movements and stuff, which then again, many times we see that those turns out to be not necessarily factual. But you know, where's the average standard preacher at going over and healing somebody? Where's that at? Where are we just walking up to somebody who's got demonic things going on in their life and we just cast them out? Instead, we're calling them mental illnesses and that kind of thing, or mental illnesses. But nevertheless, though, he stood in demonstration and he'd spend some time and then he'd leave. After he left, I've often wondered, how could he have left those guys 3 months in, 6 months in, and now he's going to leave and they're ready to go? It just would blow my mind that they would be ready. Now, maybe some were really ready, but he trusted the Spirit of God to work. And again, we go back to, it takes a divine revelation of the Spirit of God and to avoid guilt and those kinds of things. Like you were saying, Tyler, to get a person there, the reason why, and I just preached on this in chapel and for our school, is I asked the young people, what's your destination in life? Where are you going? Where's your destination? Everybody has to have a destination. And so is your destination to be married? Is your destination to have a good paying job? You know, if somebody wants to be a mechanic, they're not going to go into a butler school and learn how to be a good butler. They're not going to go to a refining school and learn how to host different events. They're going to go to a tech school and learn how to be a good a mechanic. You know, they're gonna, whatever it may be, if they want to be a doctor, they're gonna go to the medical field and they're gonna do those kinds of things. But again, what's your destination? You ask the average person that, and maybe in the public school system or maybe in college or whatever, and they'll say, well, I want to have a job, I want to achieve, you know, I want to have so many children, I want to have this kind of house, this kind of car, I want to have this kind of social status, whatever it may be. Maybe physically I want to lose some weight, or I want to, you know, get my teeth fixed, or whatever it may be, you know, wear more trendy clothing and fit in, or learn to dance, or learn to whatever it may be. But then you ask the average Christian this, and they know that their destination is heaven, and they'll say, well, it's heaven. But is that really your destination? Is that what God says it is? And again, heaven is really that of, people get confused about heaven, because heaven is really just the abode of God. It's in God. If you don't like God, you're gonna be pretty bored in heaven, because you're in Him the whole time, you know, for eternity. But the destination of a person, of every person, whether it's lost or saved, whether they're a child of God or not, God's intended destination is simply one thing, and that's this: union with Him. Union with God. He wants to be one with you. Whenever he told, the very first marriage we see obviously is between Adam and Eve, but then after that he tells Adam that, you know, basically that for this cause, he says, that a son shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one. What was the whole goal here? He didn't say, hey, listen, he needs to take charge and you need to, listen, have a bunch of babies or whatever it may be. He said, I want you two to be one. I want you to be union. I want you to be one. And God's whole intention is to be one with you. That should be the destination of every believer. And whenever your destination is that of, I just want to be one with God, I want to be with Him, I want to be in His presence, I want to be filled with His Spirit, I want to be one with Him, then it doesn't matter really who you're married to. It doesn't matter the job you work, It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what kind of car, because that's not what matters to you. You know, if you come up to me and say, you know, in China, they don't like plain potato chips. I don't care. Well, they like ketchup chips. Well, I don't like ketchup chips, but I don't care. You know, which I don't know whether they do or not. I know in Canada they do, but I don't like ketchup chips. But it doesn't matter to me. I don't care. And so it's a little consequence, and that's the attitude of a believer who really wants to be one with God. They don't care who they're really married to. They don't care how many children they have. They don't care what kind of job they work, whatever it may be, because the destination, the goal of life is to be one with God. But whenever that's not the destination, when the destination is that of, I want to be happy, I want to have what I want, then what job you have, who you're married to, how much money you make, those things all begin to really factor. And now it matters. Because, listen, I don't want to live in this neighborhood. I got to live in the country club neighborhood. Or I don't want to have this kind of car. I need to have this kind of car. And whatever it may factor. And you say, well, I think it's important that they choose the right person. I agree. But whenever God's your destination, he pretty much takes care of the rest of that. You'll end up marrying the right person because you're trusting in him. Never once have I seen God steer anybody wrong. People say, oh, I think that's a dangerous place to live. When is faith in God the dangerous place to live? It's never been the case. And so to kind of give just a generalized answer to what you're asking, the problem with why we're not living that way today is our destination is off. And whenever you're pointed the wrong way, you can't hit the target. You can aim your gun and say, man, I can hit exactly in that spot, and you hit exactly in that spot, but if that's the wrong target, it doesn't do you any good. And that's the reason why many Christians today are so struggling with this thing of emptiness and vanity, is because they got the wrong destination in mind. And if we could get them back on point, but it takes divine revelation of the Holy Spirit of God to do that. And whenever they feel guilty about the things that they do, again, that's just an attack of the enemy, which shows that they're off course, because their destination should be that of unity with God, union with God. And that only comes through Christ, who's the mediator between God and man. And that's the crucial point.
So do you think that was kind of where Solomon went awry, is just he missed the mark? And as you said before, that is kind of the way things are today. Why do you think God showed Solomon that? It seems like a lot of people like Jacob and David and stuff talk about when their years came to completion. A lot of them are like, well, this is, my life didn't attain to that of my father's. A lot of these people at the end of their lives are basically saying the same thing as Solomon, but we're seeing Solomon has realized this more early on, it seems to me. He's writing it down in his later years in Ecclesiastes. He's wrapping up his life. But it seems like he's not on his deathbed yet. It seems like this is something he was kind of aware of early on, and yet he continued to deny that. Why do you think he had that ability to know that?
Well, Solomon's father, David, was, the Bible says, a man after God's own heart. David recognized it. See, the problem, or I guess the difference between David and a lot of Christians today, or a lot of Israelites back in those days, was that of David had a genuine love for God. And David was a lot more selfless, much like I was talking about my mother. He had kind of abandoned a lot of his life initially because he just loved the Lord and wanted to serve the Lord. And he, I think, probably down deep in his mind, his heart, he probably thought of himself the least of his brothers because he was the baby of the family. Even his brother, I think it was Eliab, that called, said, well, I know the nineness of thine heart. So he's like, you know what, I know who you are. I know how you behave at home. And David didn't go, oh, well, you know, you've always misunderstood me. Chances are really good. He probably was that kind of boy. He's probably a little bit of a troublemaker. And I think David probably early on had recognized that he himself was not really worthy to be in a position to be king. But I think at the same time, he just had a genuine love for God. And he really served the Lord for the Lord, not for himself. And that's why God was so good to him throughout his years. Solomon, on the other hand, you know, he probably knew that in his mind, but it never really transitioned to a belief in his heart. And if it did, he had certainly abandoned it. And we see at the end or part of his life, the Bible talks about how he had married all these women and that his wives really kind of guided him astray. It was because of them his heart went astray. And, of course, God raised up an adversity against Solomon, and some men began to really challenge him and cause him problems. But what we find is this, is that at the end of his life, he understands that I've really lived an entire life full of every pleasure you could find under the sun. I've had women, I've had money, I've had popularity, I've had music. He said, I got me singers. He's saying dancers. He had entertainment. He lived the high life. He lived the low life. He lived the quiet life. He lived every life. He had family life, all these different lives, and yet he still found that at the end he was just vanity and vexation. It's just, it doesn't matter who you are or what you live. It's just all going to be that of vanity, and it's going to be empty. It's going to vex you. It's going to trouble you. It's going to hurt you. It's going to be like raw sandpaper on sunburn, and or sandpaper on sunburn, and it's just going to make you feel raw and overwhelmed, and life is tough. And however, though, whenever you come to a place where it's all about unity with God, it's all about that, then that's the key. Now, whether or not Solomon grasped that and he's looking back and going, man, I was foolish. I wasted many of my years. I wish that I'd been like my dad. I don't know how much he had grasped it, but we obviously see that many of other patriarchs in the Bible, such as that of, like you mentioned, Jacob. You know, here he is worshiping God on a staff there in Egypt, talking to the Pharaoh, and he's like, my life hasn't really attained to the life of my father's. You know, he's not had too many happy years. He lived most of his life in misery, thinking his son was dead, but his son was alive, reigning in another country, and with the king, and much of that we see today in our society, and dealing with grief and those sorts of things. And so, but that's really what it takes, and it's got to take divine revelation. And something I read years ago is that of this is when you know it in your mind, but you can't seem to know it in your heart. That's when you pray and ask God to open the eyes of your heart. And I've every time I've ever known anybody to ask the Lord that, in time God opened their eyes of their heart. Usually fairly quickly, but at least in time God opened the eyes of their heart and they begin to really see it. And it's a real transition of life.
I want to say thank you to Pastor Roberts for coming in for this. I really enjoyed this conversation, just kind of deep dive in one of the messages that he had preached about Solomon, and obviously he brought in about how he preached in chapel and a couple other sermons we talked about. Anyway, I just really enjoyed being able to sit down, kind of just go one-on-one, and then of course Levi being here, he didn't have much to say today, but I really just appreciate everybody being here and just being a part of this. I hope this is going to be a blessing to you as we look forward to doing this every week now. Our plan is to put one up every week, and I really hope it'll be a blessing to you. I hope that you'll take what our pastor has to share here to heart. I've never met somebody with a bigger heart for people. Anyway, so we'll be hopefully posting these every week, and I just want to thank everybody, and once again, thank you, Pastor Robbins, for being here, and Levi. I want to encourage you guys, if you guys haven't already, to go ahead and visit our website, bytheblood.org. That's bytheblood.org for more information and messages and just different videos and stuff, things that'll help you grow closer to God, how to get in contact with our church, and just little things such as, like, we have a blog up there just talking about what life's like day to day, some observations that we get from the Lord. I think it'll be a really good blessing to you. I hope you'll go visit that and take a look at it. We also have church every Sunday, 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for church, 6 o'clock for evening church, and then Wednesday nights it's at 7 o'clock for evening worship service. We're on the radio, a local radio station, KCHA 95.9 FM, every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Water from the Rock broadcast. It's a little bit different format than from our podcast here. This is a little bit more sit down and kind of rip apart a passage. On there, it's actually parts of our sermons. I hope you'll tune into that if you can. Otherwise, if you guys want to email us or write us, our email address is fundamentalbaptist@yahoo.com. Otherwise, if you just want to write us via actual mail, our street address is 703 Milwaukee Street, Charles City, Iowa, 50616. Our phone number, if you just want to give us a call, is 641-228-5362. Most of the time we have somebody in the office, and we're pretty easy to get a hold of. Feel free to give us a call or email us if you have any questions, if you have anything you want us to cover in the podcast, or if you just want to know more about the Lord, how to grow, or if you want a copy of any of our sermons, feel free to reach out to us. Thanks for tuning in. Remember, the Lord loves you. Have a great day.